The book of Titus, chapter 2 today. We finish up our study in the book of Titus. We begin in chapter 2, verse 6. I want to begin reading in chapter 2, verse 1. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober-minded, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, verse 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded or self-controlled. Now, God has something to say to men and women and to the different age groups as well. Everybody needs a little bit different exhortation from the Lord because we're at different stages and we're different. Young men usually have a lot of energy, and along with that energy, a lot of temptations. But many times, they don't have a lot of wisdom. That's not a knock, it just goes with the territory. And that's why God tells young men to control themselves. Control that energy. And God, in essence, is saying, don't go with your feelings. Instead, release your energy in a way that lines up with Scripture. Don't release that energy in a way that doesn't line up with Scripture, but in a way that lines up with Scripture. Be self-controlled. And one of the best ways to do that is to not put yourself in a situation where sin is more likely to happen. Staying out of bad situations is a way of practicing self-control in advance, and it's a lot easier doing it that way. Verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. I think he's talking to all mature Christian men, but certainly he is talking about pastors. If a pastor doesn't practice self-control for the young men to see, then who will? A pastor ought to do things the right way and have proper priorities to show that it can be done, and repent and confess when he fails to show that that can be done too. And so he says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You've got to be careful. Having sound speech that cannot be condemned, be careful about what words you use, especially if you're a man of God or a pastor. There's no place for bad language, for silly, stupid, carnal, and worldly talk. That kind of talk just reveals a very spiritually immature soul. And it shouldn't be there in Christian men or in pastors especially. Because that's the type of thing that can throw a young person's faith for a loop. They need somebody to look up to. They need somebody to set the example. When they see somebody who's an authority or a Christian man talking silly, talking stupid, talking worldly, it can throw them. I was exposed to some very carnal-minded, worldly-minded Christian men and even pastors as a young man. And it was a disgusting thing to me. And I didn't know much. But I can tell you that if it wasn't for my love for Jesus Christ that I had inside by the grace of God and my fear of hell, I would have been long gone from Christianity. Verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. In other words, work hard if you're a Christian. And don't smart off to your boss, even if he's unfair. Treat him with respect. And work hard if you're a Christian, even if you hate your job, even if it's a lousy job. Work hard with a good attitude, because that job is your mission field. That's why God has you there. And being a bad employee who doesn't work hard or complains destroys your testimony for Jesus. Ruins it. You know what? You got a lousy job and you don't like it. Well, your boss knows that it's a lousy job. He may not say anything, but he knows it. He can see other employees. They would recognize it's a lousy job too. They might not say anything, but they know it. And so if you don't complain and you just go about doing your job even though you don't like it and you don't whine about it, they're going to think, you know, that Christian fella or that Christian girl, they're different. And it's a wonderful testimony. 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Not pilfering. Stealing at work by taking something that doesn't belong to you, or by not giving a full day's work. That is an embarrassment to Jesus Christ. But being an honest, hard worker who doesn't complain, you know what? That could be the reason that someone you work with doesn't go to hell. That kind of a testimony could actually contribute to the salvation of a lost soul. Some lost soul might think, you know, that person really lives what they believe. There may be something to that Jesus stuff. So just think, being an honest, hard worker who never complains could be used by God to save someone from hell. 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. See, God wants all people to be saved. The grace that saves people from hell is available to anyone who wants it, even your co-workers. And so no one, no matter how disgusting they are, no matter how terrible they have been to us, is beyond God's ability to save. Or beyond God's desire to save. That's why to tell someone to go to hell is a horrible thing to do. You realize what that does to God? How dare anyone tell someone to go to hell? How dare anyone wish that for someone that God so desperately wants to save from hell? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. God's grace is His kindness toward us. I've mentioned that several times. But God's grace is more than just His kindness toward undeserving sinners. God's grace is a real spiritual force. is real. God's grace works in a Christian, making them hate sin and making them love holiness. It is a real spiritual force making us hate sin and love holiness. It's important to remember that the same grace that works salvation also works to produce holiness in a Christian. No godliness in a person means no Jesus in a person, means no salvation in that person either. 12 and 13, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the grace of God teaches us to want holiness and to abhor sin. But the grace of God also produces a longing to see Jesus in a Christian. If you don't have a longing to see Jesus, there's something wrong. Oh, and we can enjoy the good things in this world. There's no question about that. But we also know, as Christians, that there's more to life than our time here. The grace of God causes a Christian to know that if, and actually when, the good times here are gone, the best is yet to come. 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people of His own, zealous of good works. It is true that Jesus died to save us from hell. That's a wonderful thing. That's the greatest thing in the world. But notice verse 14 tells us another reason that Jesus died. He also died to save us from sin in this world. He died to sanctify us. He died to make us holy in this world. Jesus went to a lot of trouble to give us the power that we need to be His people, pure and excited about doing what is right, pure and excited about doing good deeds right now, right in the middle of this vile world that doesn't give two bits about their Creator. That's why He died, to make us that way. And so, holiness in a sinful world, that is not a hardship for a Christian. That is an honor. 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. In other words, when you proclaim God's word, do not apologize for it. Boy, nothing quenches the Spirit of God faster than some preacher or some Christian who says this is what the Bible says and then falls over backwards apologizing for it. It is the word of God. So speak it with authority. If somebody doesn't like it, let them repent. Or let them leave. If somebody doesn't like it, they will either repent or leave. So it always happens that way. You speak the pure truth of God's word with authority. Those who love truth will repent, will love it. Those who don't will leave. And that's okay. The word of God weeds out the wheat from the tares. Look at Jesus. He spoke the truth of God's word. He didn't back down. He didn't water it down. And people responded in one of two ways. They either repented or they left. Chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. In other words, if you're a Christian, then by all means be a model citizen. Obey all civil laws. I've said this before, you know, this isn't anything new. Everyone in authority has been put there by God. So to disobey them is to disobey God. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. In other words, God is saying, if you're a Christian, be a decent person. And that includes not saying bad things about people behind their backs. To speak evil of no man. Don't talk behind people's backs. Let the unsaved of the world gossip. You be considerate. You be kind and be humble. You know, none of us have our act together the way we should. That's why we ought to be humble. And we ought to be kind. And not overcritical. And certainly not slanderous. Who are we to be slanderous? Who are we to be overcritical? We don't have our act together either. Don't talk about people behind their back. 3. For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And this is a very accurate description of the unsaved. The unsaved of the world. This is a very accurate description. They, according to verse 3, are foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. To one degree or another, that accurately describes those who are led by their sin nature who do not know Jesus Christ. Hatred, envy, wishing bad for others, disobedient to God, but deceived into thinking that everything is just fine. They're driven by their passions. They're driven by their desires. And they get ticked off at anyone who gets in their way of satisfying them. And people wonder why the world is a mess. Doesn't take a great, you know, psychiatrist to figure that one out. 4. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Let's read 3 along with this to get the full impact. For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. And boy, did we ever need the kindness and love of God to get us out of the spiritual mess that verse 3 describes. We needed the kindness and love of God to keep God from throwing us into the pit of hell, which is what we deserve for being like verse 3 too. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And how could He possibly save us by our works of righteousness? How could He do that when we couldn't do enough righteous things to fill a shot glass? No one is good enough for God. Anyone who gets to heaven will get there because they accepted the mercy that God offers us through Jesus Christ. And so it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And He is the difference maker. He is the one that makes the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. He is what makes a Christian think and act differently than others in this world who don't care about God. 7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice we are justified by God's grace. I got to explain to you this very important theological term, justification. To be justified means to be declared righteous by God. It is an official word. It is a legal term, meaning to be declared righteous in God's eternal courtroom. You receive Jesus Christ, He slams down the gavel and says, you are declared righteous. And so, we are not saved by the righteous things we do. We just read that. We are saved. We are declared righteous. We are justified by God's grace, by God's merciful decree, and because of the work Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. If you are doing good works desperately, trying to climb the ladder to heaven, you missed it. Good works follow trusting in Christ for salvation. Notice that. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God, have trusted in God, trusted in Christ, might be careful to maintain good works. Good works follow trusting in Christ for salvation. You don't do good works to earn salvation. Notice 8 again. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Anyone who thinks that they can simply pray the sinner's prayer, or be baptized, or be confirmed, and then just goes through life with no concern for holiness, has missed it. He says here, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God, Christians, might be careful to maintain good works. Maintain good works. Be careful to do it. That means devote yourself to doing what is good. That means really try to do good works. God's grace enables us to do good. But we have to choose to be devoted to doing good, or it's not going to happen. See? Holiness is a choice, and so is sin. It is a choice. Are you devoted to good works? It is a choice. Someone says, I shoplift, but it's beyond my control. I just can't stop. Oh, really? You can't stop? No, I can't stop. Well, then, why do you stop when the store clerk is watching you? Because you can stop. Because sin is a choice, and so is doing right. You can stop. Be devoted to good works. It's a choice. And then verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. In other words, quit arguing about things that do not matter if you're a Christian. What are you doing that for? All that sort of thing does is cause hard feelings. And life is way too short to waste time doing that. And our calling as Christians is too high to waste time doing that also. 10. A man that is a heretic or divisive, after the first and second admonition, reject. If there's a troublemaker in church, God's command to pastors is crystal clear. You got a troublemaker in church who is causing confusion, warn them, says God. And they deserve a warning. No one is perfect. We all mess up. So give them a chance to change. God says warn them. But if they do not change, then don't let them in church. And if you have to show them the door, then show them the door. More than one person I have told not to come back. They were troublemakers from some false religion, and they were determined to cause division. And I told them to leave and not come back. I told them to go home and watch my television program until they understood the truth. But you don't allow them in church, and you don't hang out with them either. Troublemakers have no rights in the church, you know. There's not a bill of rights for troublemakers. They have the right to be kicked out. And they have the right to be prayed for, too. 11. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. God doesn't send people to hell. Did you know that? He's not willing that any should perish. They condemn themselves. They're self-condemned. Those who know the truth but refuse to repent have chosen of their own free will to reject God's mercy through Jesus Christ. They are self-condemned. 12. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me at Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Remember, the Apostle Paul is an apostle, which is why he is directing pastors to go here and there. They were the foundation of the early church along with Jesus Christ. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey, diligently, that nothing be wanting to them. Zenas and Apollos, two godly men. And it is the will of God for Titus to make sure that these two men of God have everything that they need to do what God has called them to do. If there is a desire to please Jesus, there will also be a willingness to help those who serve Jesus. 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. In other words, work hard and be good. Work hard to supply your needs. Working hard, doing good, being a law-abiding citizen, not complaining, helping others, that's just a good, solid Christian spiritual life. That's how God wants us to be good Christians. There's nothing flashy about that. All that are with me, greet thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Special greeting is to be given to those who love others who are Christians. We are to be kind to all people, but especially kind to other Christians, because they are family. So that wraps up Titus. Next time, Philemon. Until then, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.